Now this is Christmas week, and we're going to watch a little video, a short one, to prepare us for the Christmas season. And as we watch it, it's quite a clever one, and you can pick up the meaning through the video. We'll just watch it now. Now you can go home and play that on the piano. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And this Christmas season, we want to be very joyful as Christians. There are a lot of miserable people running around, aren't there? They're miserable all year round, and they're miserable particularly this year of all years. And we as Christians want to be full of the joy of the Lord. It says the angels sung with great joy at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So during this Christmas time, we want to be joyful as believers, joyful in our attitude to each other, and most of all, joyful in our attitude to the Lord. And that will be a blessed Christmas. Now, let's turn to Matthew 26, just a very short passage this afternoon we want to look at, of the first Lord's Supper. The first Lord's Supper. And the context of this incident is the night before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Passover in Jewish history and in the Jewish calendar. And on the eve of Passover, the Jews all met together to eat what's called the Passover meal. They still do it today during the Passover season. And the Lord Jesus Christ gathered his disciples into an upper room the night before he became the Passover lamb, because the Passover pointed to him and to his death on the cross. And the Jews met to remember on Passover the deliverance by God out of Egypt. But there was a greater meaning to the Passover. It was pointing not just from their deliverance out of Egypt, but it pointed even further to their deliverance from sin by the Passover lamb who would come to die on the cross. And Jesus gathered all his disciples, and he took some of the elements of the simple Passover meal, and he reinterpreted, or maybe I should put it a better way, he gave a greater application and understanding to his disciples of what those elements truly meant. And he said, from now on, my disciples will meet after my death and resurrection, and they will use these elements from the Passover meal, and it will now be called the Lord's Supper. Now, some churches call it the Eucharist. Maybe you've seen that name. Particularly in England, they call it the Eucharist. And it's from a Greek word, Eucharisto, meaning to give thanks. It's a perfectly good name to call it, because the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper is a time of thanksgiving of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus Christ. It's not the disciples' supper. It's not the church's supper. There are some churches, sadly today, who say, we invite you to the Lord's table. No, we don't invite anybody. God invites you. It's his supper. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. In other words, he says, this command regarding the Lord's table is not Paul's table. It's the Lord's table. When I grew up in Ireland, there was a famous preacher, and he always used to say, everybody who is a child of God and walking with God is welcome to the Lord's table after the morning worship. And he said, whom God invites, we have no right to disinvite. It's not the table of this church, it's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was right to say that. So this Lord's Supper was not an idea of the disciples after the death of Jesus that they said, well, you know, it would be a good idea to have bread and a cup with wine in it or grape juice in it to remember the death of Jesus. No, it was nothing to do with them. This idea was from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his Lord's Supper. It's his table. And in the Christian church, New Testament Christian church, there are two ordinances. What do we mean by ordinances or sacraments? Two ordained things, commanded things that Christians are to do as part of the New Testament church when they become part of the New Testament church. These are not suggestions. They're not supposed to be options that you decide to do whenever it suits you. These are commands. That's why they're called ordinances, ordained, commanded by God. One, of course, is baptism. And that's why if you become a member of the church, we require you to be baptized first. You don't have to be baptized in this church, but you have to have been baptized in order to be received into visible membership of the church, because Jesus commanded it. The second thing is that he commands is regularly, repeatedly, that when you come together, you eat the bread and you take the cup together at the table of the Lord to remember his death. Now, where did that all come from? Matthew 26, verse 26 to 32. And it all began here. Jesus took the bread in verse 26 and he blessed it. This is a blessed feast, a blessed table when we meet together around the Lord's table. And he takes two of the elements. Now, the Passover meal included all kinds of things that they ate and drank. But Jesus took the two simplest. And he says, these two elements are now to be part of the Lord's table. They're now to be part of your life as a Christian in remembrance of me. And the first thing he took was the bread, the unleavened bread that they used. And he took the bread and he said this, take. So he's not suggesting that you do this. He's telling you to do this. Take, eat. And he says, this is my body. So he held the piece of unleavened bread up that was part of the Passover meal. And he said to his disciples, take, eat this. This is my body. And then he took the cup. Verse 27, Matthew 26, he gave thanks for that, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So he took these two elements, the bread and the cup, and he said, these are no mere elements that you just take with no meaning behind them. The bread is my body. The cup represents my blood. Now, what does he mean, the New Testament in my blood, the blood of the New Testament? There's a lot of people get confused over that and they say, huh? What's that strange language? Well, the word testament, as translated testament, has the idea of testator, a will or a covenant. And when Jesus died and shed his blood, the blood was a sign that he had fulfilled the covenant, the agreement between Father and Son, to die on behalf of sinners. That's really what he's saying. The blood represents, it's the symbol, the seal, that the covenant has been finished, agreed, completed between the Father and the Son in eternity for me to come and die on behalf of sinners like you and I. Now, let me pause for a second here because this is where it gets a little bit controversial. There are some people, sad to say, who read these verses and they say, what Jesus is saying is the bread becomes his body, literally. And the cup with the grape juice in it becomes his literal blood. Now, if you just think about that for a moment, it doesn't even make sense. Because when Jesus took the bread that day and said, "This is my body," he was in his body, wasn't he? And the bread was in his hand. The bread didn't become his body. He was still in his body. And when he took the cup that day and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," his blood didn't flow from him into the cup. It was still a cup. It was still grape juice or wine. It was still literally unleavened bread when he said those things. So logically, it can't be true. And if you notice in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul speaks of this incident, like the Lord Jesus, he never calls it anything but bread, and he never calls it anything but a cup. It's nothing else. It doesn't magically become something else. It's literally a cup. It's literally bread. So what does Jesus mean when he said, "This is my body, this is the cup as the New Testament in my blood"? What does he mean by that? It means very simply this. It represents. It's a picture of. It's a symbol. Many times Jesus took physical things to represent him. For example, he said, "I am the door." He didn't mean that he was literally a door with a handle on it. What did he mean? He's saying, "I represent a door. I'm the door to heaven." In another passage, he said, "I am the light." In another passage, he said, "I am the vine." It doesn't mean he magically became vines with all these grapes on it. He's not saying that. He's saying, "That represents me. That symbolizes who I am." So when he took the bread that day, and when he took the cup, when he was in his physical body, with his blood still flowing through his veins, and said, "This is my body, and this is my blood," speaking of the cup with the grape juice in it, he's saying, "These represent who I am. They represent my sacrifice. They point you to the greatest Passover sacrifice of all at the cross that will take place tomorrow in Jerusalem, when he will be taken and the nails will be hammered into his hands and his feet, and the crown of thorns will be pushed into his brow, and he will be beaten, and his flesh will be torn off his back, and then the spears and the swords will pierce his side as he hangs there in agony." And he's saying the cup and the bread forever will now represent at the Lord's table till I come in my second coming. My body that was broken for you, and my blood that was shed for you. And you know, it's a very natural thing that we do. If I was to go to talk to you after this service, and you were by yourself, and I would say, "Do you have any children? Do you have any siblings?" You would say, no doubt, "Yes, yes, I do." I say, "What do they look like?" And you would get your phone out. Many of you, no doubt, go to a Facebook page or maybe in the photo section of your phone, and you would say, "This picture here, this is my family." Now, you wouldn't mean that physically the picture is your family, would you? You would say that the picture represents, it's the image of your family. It's a likeness of your family. You wouldn't carry that picture around with you and say, "Hello, how are you? I'm going to talk to my sister here. She's in this picture. Hello, how are you this morning?" No, we all understand. It's a likeness. It's a representation of the family. And likewise, when Jesus took the cup and took the bread, he was saying, "This represents, this symbolizes, it's a likeness of my body and my blood that was shed." Now, not only is it illogical to think that it becomes the bread, the body and blood of Jesus, but biblically, it's a big problem. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he died one sacrifice for sin forever. His last words before he died were these words. It is what? Finished. And if you say that you take the cup and the bread and it now becomes the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus and it's a new sacrifice, what are you saying? You're saying there's another sacrifice needed. You're saying that he didn't do a perfect job when he died on the cross, that you need to do it again and again and again and again. And you undermine his perfect sacrifice of his perfect priesthood when you argue that every time you come to the Lord's table and you take the cup and the bread, that you offer a new sacrifice of his body and his blood. That's not what happens. Logically, it can't happen. Doesn't make sense. Biblically, it's wrong. And it's wrong theology, because Jesus died once, one sacrifice, perfectly, completely, for all. And he's not coming back to die again on the cross. He's not coming to make a second or third or fourth sacrifice. He made one, and it's perfect and it's complete. So what does the table then represent that he teaches in Matthew chapter 26? When he said, this is my body and this is my blood. What's he saying? He's saying that every time you come to the Lord's table and meet together as the people of God, you are learning something about the gospel from the bread and from the cup. That's simply what he's saying. It's a sermon. It's an object lesson about my death and my resurrection. And in that sense, you can say it, put it this way. The Lord's table is a means of grace. It's not saving grace. It doesn't make you a Christian. If you became a Christian by how many pieces of bread and how many cups you drank, then we'd all be drinking all the time, wouldn't we? That's why you see all these ungodly rascals come into many of these churches. And they rush to take the bread and the cup, and then they go out and live like the devil. Many of them politicians, business people. No, there's no magic in taking the bread or drinking the cup. It doesn't give you saving grace, but it is means of grace. What do we mean by that? As you take the and you take the bread, it speaks to you. It's a sermon. It's an object lesson of the death of Jesus Christ, of the debt that you owe him and I owe him, of his perfect sacrifice. And that's why over the years, people have become Christians just by coming to the Lord's table. As they watched, they suddenly realized, oh, this is what it means to be a Christian. Jesus died for me. And children will often ask, my children used to ask me a lot, why do you take the bread? What are they doing? What are they doing with the cup? And that's a good question for them to ask. And it's a good opportunity to tell them, that cup represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. That bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken for you. That's the meaning of the table. Now, what do we do when we come around the table of the Lord, the first Lord's Supper? What are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to look at? And someone put it very simply, and here's a good way to think of it. We are to look in a number of directions. The first direction we're to look is back to the cross. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul tells us that when you come around the Lord's table in verse 26, he says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. What do we mean show? Demonstrate. Preach. reveal the Lord's death. Meditate. Teach it. That's really what it's saying. When you come around the Lord's table, you are to look backwards in time to the cross at Calvary. You're to look to Golgotha. You're to look at the tomb and remember what Jesus did for you. So as you come around the Lord's table, we do it once a month, the first direction you should look is backwards, to the cross, to the garden tomb, and remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Then the second thing that we are called to do when we come around the table of the Lord's Supper, is we're to look inward to ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 28, that you and I are called to examine ourselves. Notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man, or you can say woman, includes both, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So the second direction you look when you come around the table of the Lord is you look inwards at your own life and you say, first of all, am I a Christian? Do I belong to Jesus Christ? And then if the answer to that is yes, you don't stop at that point. You do self-audit. You look at your life in the mirror of God's word and you say, am I walking with God? Am I right with God? Am I in fellowship with God? Or is my life going the wrong way, even as a Christian? So the second direction around the table of the Lord you look is inwards. Backwards first to Calvary. And then when you look at the cross, you look inwards and say, am I right before God? Have I proper standing to be here at the table of the Lord? And then the third thing, or third direction that you look at, you look forward. Now what do we mean by that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, so looking backwards. And then he adds these three words, till he, what? Come. So the third direction you look is forwards to the second coming of Christ. And it's a reminder as you meet around the table of the Lord that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is coming back again, that Jesus is coming to judge the world and separate the sheep and the goats. And as you meet around the table of the Lord, it's a blessed hope. It's a reminder that the future is going to get better for God's people. That this earth is not our home. That heaven is our eternal home. So it's a place not just of remembrance of his death. It's not just a place of self-examination. But the Lord's table is a place of hope looking to the future. The blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And how we need hope today. Isn't that right? If you look around the world, you open your newspaper and you turn on the television news, and I think the best advice over Christmas is switch it all off. You'd feel a lot better. But if there's one word that sums up this world, it's this word, hopeless, isn't it? They're all hopeless. And all their little schemes and plans never amount to anything. What hope can they give you? Well, we have this and that that can keep you alive for a few more years. So what? The best they can offer you is to keep you on a ventilator or keep you in ICU for another few more years. So what? It's not much hope, is it? No, there's only hope for the child of God when he or she looks to the future and says, I see Jesus coming. I see a great resurrection when this old body that's getting old and decaying and wearing out, this old body that's constantly fighting against the world, the flesh and the devil, is thrown off. And I put on a new body, a body like the body of Christ, and I arise in His likeness to live in all of eternity in that wonderful body, like His body. So the third direction that the child of God is called to look in when they meet around the Lord's table is forward. Now, I bring all this up because so many Christians, when they come around the Lord's table, they really only think in one way, don't they? If I was to go around this church and to do a survey this morning and say, what do you think about when you come around the Lord's table? Most people say, well, I just think about the cross, the coming to think about the death of Christ. That's it. But the Lord's table is so rich in meaning and goes much further than simply looking at the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. Now, it includes that, no question. But it includes so much more. And if you miss all the rest, you've missed out on so much richness and blessing at the table of the Lord. So the third direction is you look forward to the return of Christ, to the hope, the blessed hope for this world. But then there's a fourth direction that you and I are called to look in when we come around the Lord's table. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 20, and it's really connected to Matthew 26 as well. It says, when ye come together, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. Likewise, in Matthew 26, the disciples of the Lord Jesus gathered around the table to eat together the first Lord's Supper. So what direction is the fourth direction? The fourth direction is you are called to look around you, the table. And as you look around the table, what do you see? A brother, a sister in Christ. You see the unity of God's people. You see the family of God's people. And the table of the Lord is not something to be celebrated at home by yourself alone. It's meant to be eaten together as a remembrance, as a thought that we all are part of one great kingdom. We are all part of one great family. And as you eat the bread and you take the cup, don't forget to look around and remind yourself, this is my brother beside me. This is my sister beside me. And I must care for them. I must think about their needs. I am here to encourage them and to be a blessing to them as much as I am here to be a blessing to myself. The Roman Empire was the world's greatest empire of its day, up until that point in history. Around 100 million people made up what was called the Roman Empire. By the end of the first century, according to the church historians, around 1 in 10 of the Roman Empire called themselves Christians. 1 in 10. How did it happen that Christianity, that started in the upper room about AD 33, less than 70 years later, had spread to almost 10 million people? How did it happen? Well, one of the reasons, not the only reason, of course, but one of the reasons Christianity spread so fast and was embraced by so many was because Christianity was the only organization, belief system, use whatever term you want, that truly embraced all the people of the empire. You see, in the Roman Empire, you either were a Roman citizen or you were a nothing. They divided the world between those who were citizens who had value and those who were slaves who had no value. And if you were a slave in the empire, you were nothing. You were treated worse than an animal. But then within the citizenry of the Roman Empire, There was great classification and divisions. There were those who were powerful and rich, those who held political power in the city of Rome, and they were considered greater than the rest. So the Roman Empire was divided through many divisions: racial, social, wealth divisions, political divisions. But when the gospel came in, the Christian said, no, no, no. There's no divisions in the church. There's not citizens and non-citizens. We're not divided on race. We're not divided on wealth. We're not divided on social background. We're not divided on how much dollars and cents you have in your wallet. We're not divided by how many letters you have after your name or who you're married to or who you're connected to. Everybody who comes into the Church of Jesus Christ comes in the same way and is treated the same way. There's an old saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Isn't that right? Every sinner comes to Christ the same way. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated. Doesn't matter. All have to bow the knee. All have to humble themselves. Now the Lord's table graphically represented this. Because when you came into the New Testament church in Roman times, and you sat in the church, there were no divisions between the rich and the poor, between the master and the slave. And we're told from history that often in these churches, the elders of the churches were slaves. And they served the table to their masters. And the master had to bow in respect as he received the elements from his superior in the church who happened to be a slave. And because Christianity treated people the same, at least in the New Testament era, sadly not so true today, but at least in the New Testament era, many people were attracted to Christianity. And the emperor was very disturbed about the rapid spread of Christianity throughout the empire. And he sent one of his most trusted advisors, and he said to him, I want you to go for 6 months and travel to all corners of the empire and attend their churches and then come back to me and explain to me, how is this Christianity spreading so fast? What's the secret? The man came back a number of months later, and he said, I have come up with a long report for you. But he says, I can sum it up this way. The reason that so many have embraced Christianity in the Roman Empire, that so many from all backgrounds are part of this New Testament church, he says, it can be summed up by their own words. Behold how they love one another. That was his report. Behold how they love one another. So when you come around the table of the Lord, it's a reminder to us. It's a corrective to us that we are all one in Christ. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who forget that. There are a lot of Christians who go out the door and they see someone walking past from a different race or a different social background, and they say to themselves, I'm glad I'm not like her. She is below me. He is below me. We're just like the Pharisees. You remember the old Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like this man. Well, the Lord's table is a reminder, we're all one in Christ. Don't ever get above yourself. Your great, 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 great grandfather was from the dust called Adam. Never forget that. We are all from the same dust. And we all go back to the same dust. Yes, I know that in a society organized by man, that God has permitted to rise up, There are different classifications. There's employers, employees, and that is right and proper. There's citizens and government bodies and government leaders, and we must respect all of those classifications in terms of showing proper respect to it. But that doesn't mean that we carry that into the church. I remember when we started in Lucky Plaza, there were people who said to us, don't mix the local population with the Filipino helpers when they come into the service. Let them have their own service. Because they don't mix well with those from a different background. And I said to the person, show me where that is found in the Bible. Show me. Because when I read my Bible, I discover that the rich and the poor sit together. That the educated and the uneducated. And someone even said to me, you know, there are groups within the Filipino community. There's the professionals and the helpers. And professional Filipinos have to have a separate service from helpers. And I said, well, show me that in the Bible. Because I can't find it. And then when I get to the book of Revelation, I discover that when we all get to heaven, in fact, when you go to heaven right now, the Bible says, all people from all races, all backgrounds are worshiping together as what? One. There's not a Filipino church in heaven and a Chinese church in heaven. They're all one. All worshiping together as one. Now, I know sometimes we have to have separate services because of language reasons. Sometimes there's people can only understand one language and they need an Indonesian service or a Mandarin service. That's different. It's different. I'm not talking about that. But if we can speak the same language here on earth, we can worship together as one. And the Lord's table is a classic reminder to us all that we are all one family in Christ. Take care of one another. Think of one another. But then there's a fifth direction that we are called to look. And this is the final direction when you come around the Lord's table. Not only do we look around, not only do we look backwards to the cross and forwards to the return of Christ and inwards to examine our own life. But the Bible says there's another direction that we are called to look, and it's upwards. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and I know I'm jumping between these two passages, but this is a very helpful passage in explaining what goes on in Matthew 26. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, it says that if you take the Lord's supper, the Lord's table, unworthily. That means without thinking, without caring about your sin, carelessly. It says, if you do that, you eat and drink damnation. Now, the word damnation means judgment. It doesn't mean hellfire. It just means you bring God's judgment upon you here on earth. And Paul gives an example in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, he says, God actually had to deal with some of the Corinthian church members because they were abusing the table of the Lord. He punished them directly. He chastened them. Some of them got sick, physically sick. Some of them even died. Took them out in death because of their abuse of the Lord's table. And verse 32, he says this, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, Paul says this. One of the directions we must look at the Lord's table is upwards and remind ourselves that God is watching us right now. And that if we abuse this privilege, we bring God's judgment down upon us today, right now, at the table of the Lord. Yes, the elements are very simple. Bread and a cup. But the meaning is so profound, isn't it? And Jesus instituted the first Lord's Supper that night the night before his death. And he said to you and I, this is more than bread and grape juice. This is a sacrament, a holy thing. That is to remind you, is to speak to you about my life, my death, and my return. And the Lord's Supper is rich in meaning. And I hope today you've learned a little bit about the first Lord's Supper. And next time you meet around the table, God willing, on the first Sunday in January, you do so with a greater appreciation and understanding of what it means. We're not here just to do a ritual. There are a lot of people and they go through life and go through church life, and all it is a bundle of rituals, isn't it? I told you a few weeks ago when I was at school, we had chapel 2 or 3 days a week, and we met as the school in the big assembly hall, and we would all say the Lord's Prayer, and it was just words. And you just rattled it off while you were half asleep, and it meant nothing to you. Now, a lot of Christians do that. In fact, they can come to church and they can sing a hymn because they know the words of it. And while they're singing the words, they're thinking about something else. They're already planning what they're having for lunch. Maybe some of you are doing that right now. You're saying, I hope he shuts up soon because I want to get downstairs. And I've already decided what I'm going to eat first. And I've decided who I'm going to go with. And after I've had my lunch, I've already decided where I'm going next. If the rain holds off, I'm heading to this park or heading to this place. So what is church to you? It's just a ritual. Just an hour to fill in. And the Lord's table and this teaching is a warning. It's a corrective to us to say, this is no ordinary place. This is not like going to the coffee shop for breakfast. You can go and eat your eggs and your kaya toast and not even think. You can do it like a robot. It's not a sin. I did it this morning. I ate with my children. And to be honest, I can hardly remember what I ate. I wasn't thinking about it at all. Nothing sinful. But you better not come into the Lord's table unthinking. You better not come to worship with your heart and mind not engaged, careless, regarding it as nothing. You better not regard Sunday like any other day. You better not say, well, if it fits my agenda, I'll come to church. But if person A WhatsApps me or SMS me before church and says, let's have lunch together, well, that's more important. More fool you if you think that. There's nothing more important. There's nothing higher. There's nothing greater than coming to worship the Lord. Make it a priority. There's an old Scottish lady who was very close to the Lord. She was always concerned about her children and her grandchildren that they would walk with God. And every time they had the Lord's table at church, she couldn't make it to church because she was so old and infirm. She had to stay at home. But as soon as her grandchildren and her children would come through the door, she would say to them, did you meet anyone in the service today? Oh, and the children and the grandchildren, they knew what she meant. So they would try to change the topic. And they said, oh, we met so-and-so. And you know, so-and-so told us about this, blah, 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 blah. And the old lady was very wise. She would say, yes, I know all about them. But that's not what I'm asking you. Did you meet the Lord? Did you meet the Lord in the service this morning? Did he talk to you? Did he speak to you? Did he change you? And you know, when you go out through that door in a very short time, walk down those stairs or down the escalator, you ask yourself this question: did I meet the Lord this morning? Did he talk to me? And just as important, am I listening? Am I listening to his voice? Leonardo da Vinci, P. painted a great painting of the Lord's Supper for a friend one time. And he was finished the painting, and before he would release it to the one who had ordered it, another friend of his came into the studio and showed the picture of Christ and all the disciples and the cup and the bread. Leonardo da Vinci said to his friend, "Tell me what you think of the painting." And the friend said to him, "Leonardo, it's a wonderful painting. But the most impressive thing about this painting, as I look at it," he says, "the cup in the hand of Jesus is so wonderfully painted. It looks so real that it just draws my eye every time I look at it." Leonardo da Vinci said, "Oh dear." And he lifted a paintbrush and he painted out the cup. And he said to his friend, "Nothing should detract from Christ in this picture. Not even the cup." And you know, that's the theme in the church. When you come into the service, I hope you have good friendship here. I hope you enjoy being amongst God's people here. I hope you enjoy singing and reading and listening to all the videos and all the music. I hope you learn things that you didn't know before. But most of all, it's my hope that when you leave here, you say this: "I saw Jesus today. I met him today. He spoke to me today. And I want to be more like him." That's the meaning of Christmas. That's the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And that's the meaning of why we have these church services: so that you become more like Christ and become closer to him. May God help you to do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this incident, which speaks to us in so many ways, at so many levels. We confess that so often we come into the house of God indifferent, careless, almost just to fill an hour. Most of us come because we feel we have to be here. It's like a ritual. Very few of us come because we're here to meet God. And Lord, we pray that in 2021, that will change. From now on, we put God first. From now on, we say Jesus and only Jesus is the great theme of my life, the great theme of my Sunday. Bless each one. We think of those who may be even in our midst, not yet even a child of God. We pray that this would be the Sunday that they meet the Master. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.